lake and would come, he'd seize it. And so it gave me confidence when I was walking early in these things, just, oh, okay, where there went my leg, I'll step out and I'll speak. And he doesn't really do that anymore because I'm confident in who I am in him. But it was funny is about a month ago, these were my favorite pair of jeans, and we were coming back from a camping trip, and I had packed some olive oil. And, you know, I'm carrying all the suitcases in, not paying attention, and I had spilled olive oil all the way down my right leg. And the Lord reminded me of where I had started. So I wore these jeans today, and I washed them, but if they look odd, it is what it is. This is an odd place, so I felt it fit. Yes. And that's right, that's right. And the other thing I thought was really cool this morning, for all my years, I've known the Lord since I was 14. So I've walked with him for about 27 years now. And I'm fascinated that he always keeps things fresh. And if you've reached a stale place, then you need to go to a new place. Don't sit in the old place, because it's something fresh all the time. And he always talks to you in a new way. He always challenges you. You don't come to a place in which faith is fulfilled. Faith doesn't get fulfilled until you enter the gate. Then it's a different... That's a different mechanism, but I always feel challenged. So it's kind of neat that he talked about fire, and this was the shirt that he spotlighted today. So God is going to bring a fresh fire today. Really, really neat. Yeah. So we're going to start today. I actually did title this message. I didn't, but the Holy Spirit gave it to me, and it's called A Kingdom for a Kingdom. So we don't gain, and this is an important thing to remember all the way through everything I'm saying. We stand in righteousness, but we do not gain our salvation through our works, right? Salvation comes through Jesus alone. But if we have true salvation, then we are going to demonstrate that by our works. And that's where that mechanism of faith without works is dead, right? If I love my wife, I'm going to buy her things. I'm going to treat her right. I'm going to respect her heart and where she's at. That is, I can't just say, I love you, wife. I have to demonstrate how I love her. That's a marriage. We're in a marriage with the Lord, and that's part of our demonstration of how we walk. So it's important that we look at our bridegroom and find out how did he walk so that we walk that same way. And that's a lot of what this is about. So a kingdom for a kingdom. So we're going to start in the Old Testament. And have you ever heard of King Hezekiah? Okay, I'm not going to go through the history of Israel. One, I don't know it fully. And two, it's not the point. There's something that the Holy Spirit wants to spotlight today. So we're going to start in Hezekiah chapter 18, verses 1 through 7. And I'll just kind of read them. I apologize ahead of time. I'm not good with the Old Testament names, so if you hear a little boo, that's because I'm going to pass over it, okay? So in the third year of Hosea, king of Elah, king of Israel, Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. He was 25 years old when he began to reign. God is no respecter of person's age, race, ethnicity, culture, where you came from. If your heart's there, he picks you. That's what's awesome. And he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did what was right, and he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. That's extremely important. I want you to remember that. According to all that David, his father, had done, obedience is so important. That's the gateway to opening the intimacy with God. It's a gateway to opening up his kingdom. He removed the high places and broke the pillars and cut down and broke into pieces a bronze serpent that Moses had made, for until those days the people of Israel had made offerings to it. So what I want to spotlight here in this kingdom for a kingdom, first of all, Hezekiah did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. What was the first thing he did? God, where are the idols? So the first thing you have to evaluate if you want to go deeper with the Lord, if you want that fresh fire, if you want that high places, what do I need to tear down in my life? Where have I allowed idols to become my trust? Where have I trusted? Sometimes in this culture, idols reflect themselves in our material possessions, our career, our house, the car we drive, who we know, where we associate with. So the first thing to me that's so key, and it's the way that the Lord started with me, is I want you to take an inventory. I had to take an inventory of what had been passed down from previous generations, and unfortunately, a lot of that had to be thrown away, because when it stood up to the standard of the word, it couldn't be. So that's the first thing to ever stepping deeper into the kingdom and the gifts. You got to take an inventory. And that pleases the Lord because that puts him first. He trusts in the Lord his God so that there was none like him among all the kings of Judah after him nor among those who were before him. For he held fast to the Lord. He did not depart from following him but kept the commandments that the Lord commanded Moses. That's just really, really awesome. There's one more. Sorry. And the Lord was with him. Wherever he went, he prospered. What's awesome is when you take that stand that I don't want to worship idols, first there's a cutting, and it hurts. I've lost friends. I've lost jobs. I've lost opportunities. I've lost promotions. But what I have gained is access to the Lord in ways that I can't even describe. The exchange rate, you always win, even though it feels like you lose in the beginning. Okay, so we're going to move on to I wanted to kind of lay a groundwork because we're going to step into Jesus' life, and Jesus, of course, was perfect, but he also demonstrated that perfection the way he walked. So we're going to come back and reference this part of Hezekiah, but I want to jump into the crux of Hezekiah's story. So there is this king of Assyria, and he was this horrible, horrible man. Basically, he was conquering lands all over, and what his method to conquering lands was, he'd find out what gods they were worshiping, what they were putting their trust in, and he'd send letters mocking these gods. And he'd mock them and mock them and mock them and say, can your God do this? Can your God do that? How can you stand against my might and my power? And so he'd do this psychological warfare and absolutely break the people down. And then when he went to war with the city, absolute devastation. Because those gods really had no power, right? And so this man would come and just wipe out civilizations. He would take the people's slaves and captives. He was a very, very, very scary man at this time. So Hezekiah is ruling over Judah. And this king starts to send his messengers to Hezekiah. And he starts the same methodology that he's done every time before. But this time, he's mocking the living God. So in 18, I'm going to just kind of pick the story up. He sends basically one of his generals. In 1828, this particular general stood and called out in a loud voice in the language of Judah, hear the word of the great king, the king of Assyria. Thus says the king, do not let Hezekiah deceive you, for he will not be able to deliver you out of my hand. Do not let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord by saying, the Lord will surely deliver us, and this city will not be given unto the hand of the king of Assyria. Do not listen to Hezekiah, for thus says the king of Assyria, make your peace with me and come out to me. Then each one of you will eat of his own vine, and each one of you his own fig tree, and each one of you will drink the water of his own cistern, until I come and take you away to the land like your own land. And a land of grain and wine, a land of bread and vineyards, a land of olive trees and honey, that you may live and not die. And do not listen to Hezekiah when he misleads you by saying, the Lord will deliver us. Has any of the gods of the nation ever delivered his land out of the hand of the king of Assyria? Where are the gods of Hamath and Arpad? Where are the gods of these other nations? Have you delivered Samaria out of my hand? Who among all the gods of the lands have delivered the lands out of my hand? The Lord should not deliver Jerusalem out of my hand. So he is mocking the God of the universe. Because in that time, this has worked every single time. What I also want to spotlight is, do you hear Satan in all of that? The accuser, right? Does he not come and whisper in your ear and accuse you? And then does he not invite you to the securities of this world? See, if you're really going to walk in this new kingdom, then your dependency can't be in the securities of this world. He offered him nice things. I mean, I think my own grapes to make wine, olives, grain. Those are big deals when land is getting burned and pillaged around you. You want security of food and drink and independence. I mean, there was a lot that he was that were real, tangible things being offered. I've had promotions, and I'm going to share this testimony later in this message, but I had opportunity as a promotion that was right here. I had money like candy right in front of my eyes. The Lord said, do you choose that, or do you choose to obey me and stay in poverty? I had to choose to stay in poverty because that was obedience. So not all good things are of the Lord. These were good things that were offered, but they were not of the Lord. They were coming from a false spirit. You always have to go through that mechanism of what kingdom is advertising it to you. See, what God's mission today is to get you so dialed into his kingdom that you are unrestrained. Nothing will stand in your way. Jesus was a wrecking ball, and he did it in the calmest of ways. But a carpenter, completely surrendered perfectly to the Father, filled with the Holy Spirit, destroyed the Roman Empire. A carpenter. This is the power of the Son of God that lives within you, and the power of the Holy Spirit. Nothing can stand against a child of the Most High. Nothing. If that child is surrendered and flowing in the right spirit. Okay? So, what does Hezekiah do? This is not a good position to be in. If I was in his position, I'd probably be a little freaked out. This guy's no joke. He is going to come and murder everyone that is around that does not submit to him. He's not playing around. So, what does he do? Well, first, Isaiah comes in Isaiah 19, I'm sorry, in 2 Kings 19, 6 and 7. Let me jump down to that real quick. So Isaiah comes to bring him basically an encouraging word. It says, Isaiah said to him, say to your master, and he's talking, you know, deliver this to King Hezekiah. Thus says the Lord, do not be afraid because of the words that you have heard with which the servants of the king of Assyria have reviled me. Behold, I will put a spirit in him so that he shall hear a rumor and return to his own land, and I will make him fall by the sword of his own land. So that's kind of crazy. I mean, think about this. This is a king that has soldiers, right? That has people at his command that can command, we're going to fight this man to the death. But he doesn't do that. He doesn't go to a mechanism of his own authority. First, he goes and he lays himself before the Lord to find out, what is it that you want to do about this? How many times I know that I've rushed into a battle, and it can be a simple battle, a confrontation with a coworker or something that I feel there's an injustice about, and I don't step back first and go, how do you want me to go about this, Holy Spirit? Because he always wants justice to reign, because the foundations of his throne are justice and righteousness. That's what it says in Psalm 97. So he always wants justice and righteousness to reign, but how does he want to demonstrate it? And so this is really neat that a king said, wait, what is it that you have to say, Lord? And he gets this message that the Lord is going to handle this in a very unique way, in a way that an army can't defend. He's going to battle on the spiritual level, right? So this is the key. It's a spiritual war always first, then possibly a physical battle, okay? So then he gets this word, right? And immediately there's a second mockery that comes. So this same guy comes back, and down the chapter a little bit in verse 10 through 13, it says, thus shall you speak to Hezekiah, king of Judah. This is the same guy that was mocking before. Do not let your God in whom you trust deceive you by promising that Jerusalem will not be given to the hand of the king of Assyria. Behold, you have heard what the king of Assyria has done to all the lands, devoting them to destruction. And shall you be delivered? Have the gods of the nation delivered them, the nations that my fathers destroyed? And he lists all the nations. And the people of Eden who were in Telassar, where is the king of Hamath? And he goes into this list. Basically, here's a second tirade from a demonically filled man, challenging the word of the Lord. Now, does that not happen? We believe God, but if there's a true victory, there's a battle. And it's a battle of words, and it's a battle of belief, right? Just because you read it one time, just because you say it one time, yes, it's done in the heavens, but you got to hold the line. Because the enemy wants to see you surrender the line. See, the Lord already said it's done. But there's still a mechanism of faith there, right? There's still a mechanism of, no, I know what the Lord said. His kingdom's going to prevail. I don't care what you have to say, right? And it's interesting because I didn't read this part, but prior to this, the soldiers that were guarding the wall were begging this general not to speak in the Hebrews' native tongue because they knew if he spoke in their native tongue, it would really bring fear and doubt. So the enemy likes to hit you personally in your weakest point to engage that fear and doubt. But you have the Son of God in you, the Holy Spirit in you, the kingdom power in you, and you just rebuke that right back out and take your authority, okay? So that's what this physical manifestation is, what's going on right here. So we'll jump down a little bit, and this is the part that is everything, back to the word that was given this morning. I love how the Holy Spirit does this, about worship. Check this out. Down to verse 14. Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went to the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord, O God of Israel, enthroned above the cherubim, you are the God, you are God, you alone. Of all the kingdoms of earth, you have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear me. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see. And hear the words of this wretched king, which is sent to be to mock the living God. Truly, O God, the king of Assyria have laid waste to the nations of their lands and have cast their gods into the fire. For there were not gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore they were destroyed. So now, O Lord, our God, save us, please, from the hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth will know that you, O Lord, are God. Two huge things. Privately with the Lord. Nothing can beat that. You can listen to songs, you can read books, you can hear speakers, and all those things are wonderful. But if you don't intimately have that time with the Lord, knowing your shepherd's voice, you're exchanging power for a different mechanism. So the king, though having the authority, and there's many times in which we are justified and have an authority to confront a situation, waited, spent time with the Lord, prayed and worshiped him, and declared his majesty and who he was before exchanging in any kind of banter with this false accuser. See how powerful that is? And we're going to see in the New Testament exactly how Jesus demonstrated it. It's really, really cool. So then the Lord comes back in same chapter. And I'm not going to read it because it's really, really long. But that same chapter, basically 20 through 34, was a full Lord's rebuke to this king. And it's chilling. But so you can read that on your own. But I want to go all the way down to verse 35. Listen to how the Lord already said one thing that he was going to do. Now watch the response of what he actually physically does. And that night, the angel of the Lord went out and struck down 185,000 men in the camp of the Assyrians. And when the people arose early in the morning, behold, there were dead bodies everywhere. One angel. Nobody mocks the living God. One angel. And he broke an army in one night, and they didn't even know it. They didn't hear screams or cries. The terror came the next morning when they were all dead. That's the living God you serve. And don't be afraid to truly realize the magnitude of the living God you serve, right? Yeah. So I'm going to share an actual testimony that was similar to this in my life, and then I saw this happen. Not an army of dead people, but it'll have a different twist. But I'll share it, okay? I'm going to come back to that because I want to jump into the New Testament and show how, in the New Testament, how Jesus demonstrated a very similar story, but it shows itself a different way. This was really cool as I was reading in Mark, and I really couldn't get out of chapter 1. Got into chapter 3 and chapter 5 a little bit, but chapter 1 was just like, whoa. So it's kind of interesting. Mark is, you know, each of these gospels, and I love that there are four gospels because they're all different personalities. These guys had different types of work, and so they kind of tell the story their own way. The funny thing about Mark is, like, the calling of the disciples. He's like, yeah, yeah, he called him. Let's get to the good stuff. He didn't really focus any time on that. But what he really gets to, and this is really neat, the first thing that the Holy Spirit spotlighted to me was chapter 1, verse 20. And it says, and immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. What are we willing to give up to serve and follow Jesus? And what are we willing to give up to go after his kingdom? There's a sacrifice, right? It's the same mechanism of this king. There's a laying down. It can never come through self. You have no access to the kingdom of God through self. So just stop that battle. You're wasting your time. It's letting self be crucified, and then what do you want me to surrender? Do you want me to surrender my career? That's what they did. Do you want me to walk away from my family? That's what they did. And sometimes that's the price. But what you get is you actually get your real family and your real call and your real purpose and your real career. Okay? So then the next one is the power of a calling, and that's verses 19 through 20. That's kind of what I just read. 19 through 20, that there is a power when you ask the Lord, God, I want to be about your kingdom. I want to know the power of this calling you have for me. I almost can guarantee you the first thing that will happen is, what are you willing to give up? What are you willing to sacrifice? See, salvation is absolutely free, 1,000%. There is nothing that any of us can do to get salvation. Jesus did it on the cross. But where price comes in is this mechanism of walking in his kingdom. There is a price to pay. Jesus said, count the cost. Carry your cross daily. So you have to decide, what are you willing to spend your money on? Is the material possessions of this world more important to you? Is your eternal rewards that don't perish more important to you? See, this king could have made himself very glorious by, well, I went into battle and I fought this great king and I won. But he, through humility, said, no, I need the Lord, and the Lord will win this battle for me. And that yet the Lord put him in a history book that's the number one history book of all time. So how cool is that? He honors that choice. He always honors that choice. And so this is neat, is Jesus comes in chapter Mark, he comes in with great authority, and he demonstrates the authority. See, everything that Jesus did was about authority. He was about showing us how we get to walk. Jesus was like, I describe him this way a lot, he's like a professional athlete. I like to watch sports, football, basketball, whatever, right? But I watch this guy playing football, and I can criticize what he does. I can't physically do what he does. I'm a little guy, for one, but I can't do what he does, right? But he's a pro. He makes it look easy. Jesus was perfect. He was a perfect professional in the way he demonstrated the things of the Holy Spirit. So I'm not here yet, but I want to, like Paul talks about, strive to attain perfection. This is the perfection he's talking about. I want to be perfect like Jesus was. And this mechanism with this love of the Father and filled with the Holy Spirit and pushing his kingdom forward, I want to be perfect in that. And so the way that Jesus does these things is, here's the bar. Reach for it. You're going to trip and fall. The disciples did it all the time. I do it all the time, but don't stop reaching. So when Jesus comes on the scene, this is really neat. And this is what the Lord really wants to give today about taking territory, a kingdom for a kingdom. In verses 21 through 28, I'm just going to read it. And they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. And immediately there was in the synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, what have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. But Jesus rebuked that spirit, saying, be silent and come out of him. And the unclean spirit convulsed him, and crying out with a loud voice came out of him. And they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, what is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits and they obey him. And at once his fame spread everywhere and throughout the surrounding region of Galilee. In the Old Testament, you read a lot about wars and battles and physical battles. But this now is the change. Yes, we still have physical wars, of course. But our battle is in the spirit. We battle against principalities, powers, rulers of darkness. And Jesus is immediately showing that right out the gate with his ministry, that we are to take land. We are not to ever be in the position of this. We are to be in the position like this. And that's a big change, right? So Jesus is just pulling the spirit out. And this spirit, notice when, because Jesus was in perfect alignment with the Father, how terrified this spirit was. Because these evil spirits, that's what God created hell for. That's their eternal destruction. Man has a decision not to go there. These spirits did not. They had already seen the glory of the Lord. And they made their decision, and that is where they'll be forever. Man has a choice. But Jesus was already taking territory. But don't you find it interesting that he was honoring the laws of the land? This is the Son of God. What does he need to go into a synagogue for? Could he not stand on the hill and say, I'm the Son of God, I'm here? Come worship me, but he didn't. There was a mechanism of honoring the rules of the land, but destroying them, and not destroying the rules, but destroying the authority, the spiritual authority that was in place by bringing in the Holy Spirit authority. And sometimes man will see that, and sometimes they won't. As we jump down to verse 32 and 33, it just continues. This was so awesome. That evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick and oppressed by demons. And the whole city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. So what's interesting is these demons immediately recognized who Jesus was, right? And they were terrified. But there was something that he still wanted to set in place, that faith mechanism. He wanted people, that's why he spoke in parables, because he wants that seeking mechanism in us always. Just like King Hezekiah, he sought the Lord. When we ever think, you know, when we flow in prophetic and we flow in the gifts and we get this intimacy with God that's awesome, sometimes we think in a way we're done. But there's always something more to know in him. There's always something farther to go. And that's not works, that's intimacy. Because we are sons and daughters of the King. And my daughter, she's 3. My interaction with her now won't be the same when she's 13. Won't be the same when she's 33. But I'm setting a seeking in her now that she knows that when she displeases her father moves away. When she pleases her father's right there celebrating her. And that's the same with us. You know, and just that constant seeking of never just feeling that we've arrived, but where are you? What are you doing now, Daddy? What do you have for us now? What new mystery do you want to reveal? So that's just, you know, always been a way that the Lord has taught me to walk, is almost do like a self-eval. I've done that a lot every so few months. Just, where am I, Lord? Am I, you know, do I recognize myself from a year ago than I do today? Because if I do, I'm not necessarily attaining perfection. I'm not growing more intimate with him. I should be maturing in him and the things in him and not see that same old man, but continue to walk farther and farther away from that same old man. Down to verse 35, and this is right back to Hezekiah. What did Hezekiah do? He went away with the Lord. Jesus himself, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, God himself, and rising very early in the morning while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. He spent alone time with the Father. You have to. So if Jesus spent alone time with the Father and he was already perfect in all things, we have to. There's no way we can flow in kingdom if we're not spending time with him. If I say I love my wife and I literally don't talk to her for the next year, I don't think I'm going to really know my wife. Probably not be invited back home either. But it's the same with the Father. We got to spend time with him, right? because he has the secrets to the kingdom, and that time with him is what reveals those secrets. And this is one of the neatest verses that the Lord has ever brought me to. It's so simple. But it's Hebrews 4:1, and it says that we should fear if we've not entered his rest. And I found that it's funny, as I'll share the testimony, but it came at a time in which I'd lost my career, didn't know how I was going to pay my mortgage, didn't know where my life was going because I had my whole life set up. And he brought me to this verse, and I went, fear. Why should I fear? What do I have to be afraid of? See, Jesus walked in perfect rest with God. I don't. I have a daily struggle at walking at perfect rest with him. There's a danger when we're not at rest with God, because what the danger is our own mechanisms and our own flesh come in to make decisions that God never wanted us to make. Had Hezekiah gone out and fought that battle by himself, we wouldn't be reading the story. He wouldn't be alive. He wouldn't exist. Who knows what Judah would even be? But because he was wise enough to say, no, this is the Lord's battle, we're reading this story from the Ancient of Days that is a standing, living testimony. So rest, though it sounds like you're doing nothing, is actually doing everything. You're winning the battle through rest. Taking that moment, breathing, going, Lord, what do you have to say about this situation? What's your opinion? And then I want to be in line with your opinion, because your opinion may not make sense to anything that anyone else is telling me, but if it's your opinion, then I need to stand there. And it's interesting is Jesus, and there's a part I could read. I don't know if I get into it or not, but there's a part where he's on the boat, right, with the disciples, and there's this big storm. And they get super irritated with him because he's actually asleep in this boat, and they're worried that the thing is going to spill over down. They're ticked. Like, what's the matter with you? I mean, duh, we're going to die, because he was at rest. He didn't fear the storm. Actually, I'm going to get into it because it's really cool what it precedes. Okay, you guys still with me? We're good? Okay, awesome. Great. So how does the kingdom work, and how do we walk in this, and how do we have discernment? This was an interesting story in 40 through 45. It says, and a leper came to him, imploring him, and kneeling said to him, if you will, you can make me clean. Moved with pity, he stretched out a hand and touched him and said, I will be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him, and he was made clean. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priests and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for proof to them. But when he went out, he began to talk freely about it and spread the news everywhere, completely disobeying what Jesus said. There are times as you flow in the kingdom and you flow in power and you flow in gifts, people are attracted to those things. They're attracted to the gifts, and that's a good thing. They're attracted to Jesus. But there is a discernment of what people want to hear and what they actually need. This man needed character more than he needed cleansing. He needed his heart to change more than he needed to be healed. Now, Jesus healed him because he had pity. He doesn't want ailments there. But he immediately charged him with, don't tell anybody. He was trying to get a mechanism of obedience in there. And of course, the man missed the mark. But I find that to be really, really powerful, that I've many, many times, you know, as you flow and flow and flow, more people, they're attracted and they want to eat these fine fruits, and that's great. But honor the Lord in that part of rest inside of you, that you know when to release and when to hold on. Because there's times that you're not to release. Jesus spoke in parables, so hearing they would not hear and seeing they would not see. Why? Because you're never anyone's source. You're always to point them to the source. Always point them to the source. And that's what parables did. They pointed them to the source. Jesus wanted them to go and have that seeker mentality, not that, give me another hamburger, I just want to eat all day long. It's a big difference. I love hamburgers too. All right. So we need wisdom, right? We need wisdom as we walk in these things. Jesus was wisdom. He actually was wisdom personified. So we need his wisdom as we flow in these kingdom things. And as a church body, we need his wisdom so we can win the loss and win the war the right way. so that we don't have losses within the church in fighting this battle. And because that's not the Lord's desire whatsoever. So I'm going to jump through a couple of these real quick because I want to have time to get to this testimony. So in chapter 3, verse 11, says, "And whenever the unclean spirits saw him, they fell down before him and cried out, 'You are the Son of God.' And he strictly ordered them not to make him known." Now there was a purpose in that in how Jesus wanted to bring his kingdom. But he's also demonstrating, because he says in John, "I have given you authority over all the power of the enemies, over demons and scorpions." But don't rejoice in that. Don't get excited and celebrate and do your happy dance. Rejoice that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. But learn to take that authority. You have authority over wicked spirits. They are not to push you around and intimidate you. Sometimes, like in Hezekiah, ones that are dug in, that have had authority in an area for a long time, are going to fight. But you ultimately have the authority to rip them out. Okay, and that is what he wants you to be as a kingdom person. Jesus was ripping them out. He was literally pulling them out of the places that they had been established in since the beginning of time. Jesus changed it all when he arrived on the scene. He said, "Nope, your kingdom's over. I'm going to take the keys of death and hell, and now I'm going to establish this new kingdom. You are his hands and feet. We are to be active in literally destroying the works of the devil by being at rest," right? So we're not moving in our own authority. That's not fun. Don't be the seven sons of Sceva. They tried to move in their own authority and they almost lost their life. But we don't want to do that. You move in the authority of how he teaches you and where it's at, and then you do step out in boldness by knowing the word of God. Because Jesus shows when he was tempted, how did he war with the devil? Now he was a creator, right? He could have done whatever he wanted in that situation. But he warred with the devil, one, by being completely fleshly, physically weak. He had fasted for 40 days. He warred through the word of God. If you don't know the word of God, you're not going to win one battle, period. Don't even fight. Don't. It's going to cost you more than you want. You might as well just not fight. Know the word of God. Let the word of God flow through you. Oh, my word. With the power of the Holy Spirit, it's game over, just like here. Jesus showed up. We're done. You're out. This is in. We're not discussing it. So it's really, really awesome. That's why this message is a kingdom for a kingdom, because there's a physical mechanism, right? When a war is around us, of what we have to do, like Hezekiah surrendered, going intimately with the Lord in prayer and worship. And then what comes out of that is how Jesus is walking, that authoritative, taking land for the kingdom. Okay. And then this is interesting, and Jesus kind of instructs us more. So as you learn to walk this out and you start to take authority, there are levels of spiritual wickedness. The Bible talks about that, right? There are unclean spirits, there's devils, there's powers, there's principalities. The Lord has given me the gift of discerning of spirits. I've seen every level. I've interacted with every level. And there's different ways in which you have to fight depending on that. And the Lord just teaches you that along the way. And he'll show it for you in your life the way it should, demonstrates. And I'll share my testimony a little bit of what this looks like in the spirit. But Jesus in verse 27, it's interesting as he's teaching a story on a story here, because he's actually rebuking the Pharisees because he had cast out so many spirits this time. And nobody was doing that, okay? He cast out all these spirits, and the Pharisees are like, "This guy, we've got to stop him somehow because he's making us look foolish," right? Didn't the people say it? He teaches with authority, not like the scribes and Pharisees. So he comes, and the Pharisees are accusing him of rebuking these spirits with the devil's power. That's a major, major no-no. That's blaspheming the Holy Spirit. But in that, he gives an instruction, and the instruction is really interesting. It's in verse 27. It says, "But no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds up the strong man, and then he indeed may plunder the house." So what happened? Hezekiah, right? Back to Hezekiah and back to this, how these things are linked. I just was fascinated how God linked these two things. Hezekiah went into his private home, spent time with the Lord. And what did the Lord do? He sent out and got the victory by binding up the strength of that man, which was his army, right? He wiped them out so that they left the land and they plundered. They left and left everything behind. They went and got all their goods and had it all. So now we're in the New Testament. Jesus is talking about the same mechanism, but in the spirit. So if you're in a business and working for someone that doesn't know the Lord, you honor him or her by working hard, doing the right thing, giving them all that you have. But you have spiritual authority, and you can take that and plunder the house. So what does that look like? Well, this person that's ruling this business doesn't know Christ. Start to bind the spirits there. So you have an opportunity to win this person for the Lord, and imagine what that business could be. And sometimes people will surrender and sometimes they won't. And God, that's for God to judge and deal with. But we can plunder anything. We can plunder anywhere. That's what we're commanded to do. Jesus said, but you've got to bind the strong man up first. It's a spiritual battle first. So deal with the spirit, then the person. Because remember, everything about this is through the tenderness of the Father's love. People and all their vileness and hate, and there's so much in the world today, all these shootings, right? It's sad, but they've been lied to. Even this shooter, this recent shooter at the church that came in and did this horrible act, I had a compassion that came up to me, inside of me, for the shooter in this. He's already receiving his judgment, and it's a horrible judgment. We had a speaker here a few weeks ago talking about hell. I've been to hell. I've been there about 15 to 20 times, and I can verify absolutely every detail that he said, and there's some more that I could share that obviously he didn't share that night. It is a very real place, and most likely that's where that man is right now. So his judgment's eternal. But what made me sad, somewhere he believed a lie. Somewhere a spirit whispered in his ear and told him this is where he'd find a freedom, only to be in prison forever. So always have compassion for the lost and understand we are the peacemakers. When we plunder the house, we're ripping out evil and dismay and discord, and we're bringing in peace and the peace of God. And what he can do is just incredible. And the last scripture I'm going to share with you, and then I'm going to share with you a testimony. I think I have time, yep. Is chapter 5, verse 15. And I'm just going to read the back half of the verse. So this is talking about, it's interesting. Let me do a little backstory. So remember I was sharing the story about Jesus and the boat? You know what that storm actually was? It was a physical storm. The water's going up and down. They think they're going to die. But it was actually a principality. If you research this, it's really interesting. I don't have time to get into it this morning. It was actually a principality over a region that was trying to prevent Jesus from coming there to do ministry. And so when he was asleep, it was hoping to murder him and wipe him out. So it was a principality trying to guard its region. Because what happens, Jesus was just such a butt kicker. He just took over everything that he went. I just love his way he went about stuff. So this principality's trying to take him, right, out. How did he fight? Now, he had authority over that principality, right? But he fought through rest. And then when he got up, he rebuked the disciples that in the physical you would think, you got to do something, we're going to sink. He rebuked them and said, what's the matter with you? Be at peace. And he rebuked the storm. He rebuked a physical storm, but he actually rebuked a principality. So he arrives on this other shore, and what happens? The moment he arrives, a man meets him that was possessed by 2,000 demons. I hope he's never my neighbor. 2,000 demons, right? This guy was cutting himself. They tried to put him in chains. The village did to try to just corral him. They had no ability to deal with this man. So this man that had terrorized the neighborhood, freaky guy, probably like a lot of these people that were seen doing the shootings, right? Ran to Jesus' feet in terror. Not the man, 2,000 demons. Jesus doesn't play around. They came to him and he commanded those spirits out, commanded them to these pigs. These pigs, die, wiped out a farm. But this man was preserved. So in the back half, all of this had happened, right? After he had taken authority over this principality, This man is completely set free. You think the neighborhood would be like really happy about it? You know, they don't have to do the patrol cars anymore. This guy is he's a quality citizen, right? No, they said, and they saw the man, the one who had a legion. Legion means 2,000, sitting there, clothed in his right mind, and they were afraid. They literally kicked Jesus out of town because it made him so afraid. So when you actually walk in this kind of walk in the authority and start to take these things, not everybody's going to be a fan. But that doesn't change the fact that you should do it, right? This is not a popularity contest. I've been in many places I'm not popular. Churches that I've not been popular. Not even liked. Asked to leave. And I'm not a rebellious. I'm not a screamer or yeller. Walk in humility, and you do these things in humility because that's how Jesus was. But I've not been welcomed everywhere that I've set foot. So I am very honored to be able to speak here, and I sincerely mean that. But what's interesting about that story, Jesus, already knowing their opinions, respected it. Jesus, the one that can save them from hell, respected it and walked away. Told that man, just go share your story. He comes back later in the Gospels, and that whole city is saved. Through one crazy weirdo that none of us probably would ever talk to. But that's exactly who we're supposed to reach, right? So I want to share this testimony of what does this actually look like? How does it demonstrate itself? So I was working at a large corporation, and it's funny as I actually had a nice job at a title company, was doing well, was in line to be promoted, and they were going to grow me into a closer and blah, blah, blah. And the Lord said, that's nice, that's cute, thanks, go over here. So I had to walk away and went through a temp agency, and I was a temp. I don't know if has anyone ever worked as a temp anywhere. Okay, you have no rights. You use the wrong Kleenex, you're gone. Okay, so you have no rights as a temp. So I walk in and I take this job as a temp, and I'm in this department, and in the first year and a half I was there, I never finished a 90-day trial period because I kept getting promoted. That's not because of my talents. Trust me in that. God's hand of favor on me was just silly pants. I mean, I don't even understand how it happened. Continually got promoted. Never finished a trial period. And I got hired full time. But when I was a temp, this is interesting, is it decided that it was Halloween time, and they were going to do this big Halloween celebration. And it turned, and I'm going to use some very descriptive things. I'm pre-warning you for sensitive ears, but this is, I want to bring a gravity here, okay? It was very, very vile, to the point that they literally had trays of pretend babies in blood. It was horrible, okay? I was a temp. Emphasize that. A temp. No authority in the physical. I said, no, Lord, no. This business does not need to stand. This business had 2,000 people working for it. It was a multi-billion dollar business. And the Lord said, come away with me and we'll talk about it. So I did. The next several days on my lunch periods, came away with him. Didn't eat, spent time with him, talking. And the Lord said, I want you to go and actually give a word to the vice president as a temp. I did. And he said, I won't go into the word, but it was a very strong, stern word that this is not okay. He apologized to me. He said, I didn't know this was going on. Please don't leave this business. Here is a promotion. We're going to fire you. We're going to hire you out. Not fire you. Sorry. We're going to hire you full time and promote you. So I went from a temp to all of a sudden I had authority in a department over 30 people like that. But what was the mechanism? Hezekiah. What was the mechanism? Jesus. And how you went away and I let the Lord fight the battle for me because I couldn't fight it. I had no authority. I mean, I was shaking in my boots, you know, kind of doing one of these going down, you know, the VP's office. But I knew the Lord was with me. So what happened from there? So then I had authority and I got continually got promoted and I had outrageous access to things there as far as ears of high-ranking officials in this company. So I was there for several years, and one day I went out to lunch, and the Lord opened up the heavens, and he said, I want to judge this place. Now, you would think that would have happened when I saw the initial grossness, because now that wasn't around anymore. But he said, I want to judge this place. They're not walking with me. And he opened up the heavens, and I saw all these angels that they were going to come to bring judgment. And this, and I said, Lord, well, let's talk about this. Why? I want to understand. And he said, I want you to serve here. I want you to work as hard as you can. I want you to honor them, but I'm going to reveal to your eyes the darkness that is here. And he did. So there were two buildings. There was one big, three-story corporate building, and then I was in the other corporate building that was long and wide. And I said about 2,000 people worked there. So over the next couple of years, worked hard, continued to get promoted, had favor, wound up ranking over, managing over, four or five departments. So I had about 70, 80 people underneath me as a temp. I started as a temp. And so it was at that time that the Lord began to open my eyes up to the spiritual and what was going on. Because I started to catch some things that didn't add up in the physical. Like there was just some immorality and things going on that I didn't feel comfortable with. Like I never went to the company parties, things like that. I knew I had to live a life set aside and yet be in the world but not of it, manage, treat my people well. I had a waiting list of people wanting to come into my department because they recognized the Spirit of God. They didn't know they recognized the Spirit of God, but they recognized the peace and the love and the blessings that came for working for me and honoring me, because people would they come into my department, they get promoted, boom, get promoted. And so I had a waiting list of people trying to get in my department. Amazing work that God did. But all it took was standing for righteousness, right? So at that time, the Lord began to open my eyes up to spiritually what was really going on. I knew there were wicked spirits there. That was no doubt. But over the building I was, there was a lot of chaos all the time. And that's why they kept bringing more departments under me, because there was a peace that would come over that department, and financially it'd come in order. Not because I'm doing spreadsheets and I have all the finances in order, because I certainly didn't. I didn't even touch that stuff. I brought the Spirit of God. And these departments would come in order because they were under my authority now, and so I had the authority to speak and bind and cast and bring God's love and authority. And I got to share the gospel more than any other season in my life was in this wicked business. I shared the gospel almost every day, every night. It was unreal. And so God began to open my eyes of what was going on, and he showed me the principality that was over the building that I worked in. And it was like a gray cloud in the sky. It looked just like that, like a heavy, heavy rain cloud. No form to it, but it had a distinct face with horns and very ghoulish. And the Lord revealed that that's a spirit of confusion. It was absolutely true, because that's what happened all over the business. Just constant confusion, but yet there was peace and order in my departments. Over the other building, I saw a very massive spirit. It was a three-story building, and he towered from his chest above. So that's how big this spirit was. Big horns, and he was a spirit of pride, is what the Lord revealed. And so back to, he wants to judge this place. And the Lord took me out for lunch one day, and said, I want you to walk the building. I want you to walk the building seven times. Remind you of a story? Right? Seven times. And I want you to understand that now is the time that we are going to tear this wickedness down. He goes, but it will cost you everything. What? And he gave me a choice. That's what was so amazing. He said, I want you to stand the gap, but it will cost you everything. Are you willing? I'm not going to tell you and sit here and go, well, yes, Lord, please strip me from everything I've ever had. That sounds marvelous. I asked the Lord to give me grace and help me because I wanted his righteousness. I said, yes, I want your righteousness. Your righteousness is more value than whatever it is I'm about to lose. I didn't know what was going to happen. So I walked the building seven times, see these two spirits. They're not happy. They're very agitated and they're looking at me. That doesn't make me real happy, but it's trying to stand in boldness and authority and walk this out, right? Suddenly, an angel appeared before me, and he was probably about as tall as where this red light is, and he immediately said to me this, I am an Assyrian-level angel. Remember the story I read? The one that wiped out 185,000 men? I understood what I was dealing with. Because I spent time in the Word, so he could reference the Word, and I knew immediately the level of authority we're talking about here. This is no joke. He was blazed with fire, and he had this sword, and I was more afraid of him, believe it or not, than the spirits I saw. He was intimidating. Though, remember the description of size I gave. Size, you know, is all relative in the spirit. So he's walking with me, and I see angels all around this building. They're blowing trumpets. And I go around one time, and two times, three times. Coming around my seventh time, and my eyes completely shut off. I don't see anything. At the moment I come around the building my seventh time, this angel had been walking with me. I'm like, and yeah, you stay right there. So I'm a little nervous of what's going on. He flew away, and he flew up into that spirit of pride, and my eyes shut off. I didn't see anything. And I went, do I go back inside? Do I get a cup of coffee? I don't really know what to do here. I continued the walk, and just before, as I was rounding the end of the building, my eyes opened up again. The Lord revealed, and I literally saw that spirit of pride collapse down upon that building. His arm had been severed, and that angel came back out. 2 weeks after that, nothing changed. Went to work. Everything was just the same. 2 weeks after that, I'm going out to lunch with my right-hand guy, great guy. And all of a sudden, 60, blacked out, unmarked, cars pull into the parking lot. It was an FBI no-knock raid. They hit us. They hit all the warehousing banks, came in with megaphones and warrants, stripped servers. Everybody lost their job in 3 days. Wow. Yeah. So what had happened is what was being done in darkness, the Lord came to physical light. And if you've ever, has anyone ever had a mortgage here, pay a mortgage? Okay, I don't mean this in any prideful way at all, but hear the power of the kingdom. You're looking at a man that operated behind the scenes that through the power of the Holy Spirit and kingdom changed the mechanism and way the mortgages are given out by standing in authority and ripping out wickedness so that there's more protection for consumers now than there ever has been before. Because at that time, it was the Wild West. And so this took 3 or 4 years to come out in the physical, but there were a group of high-ranking executives that had stolen $330 million worth of federal funds. And God didn't tell me that. I didn't know any of that stuff. He said, fight in the spirit and stand with me. And so through, you never know where God is calling you to rip down darkness, the lives that will be affected. I had no idea. Now, what came of it? I lost my career. I was to transfer out in Denver to Denver in 2009. They're going to build a building out here, and I had my transfer in place for it to come out. Lost my career, went up cleaning pools, didn't know how we'd sell our house, had to short sell a house. There was a real cost to this. There was a real cost, real financial cost. But to see the victory of God and what can be torn down, what are those things that I lost? It's just wood, hay, and stubble. That house that I owned will not be here in 500 years, but I will. And I will be walking in eternal power from the choices of faith I made here. Not then, now. It's different in heaven. It's not the same as here. So just, I share that to encourage you. You don't know the authority you walk in. Go find it. Get in this. Get alone with him. And you can literally change the course of a nation. I am nobody special. I came from, my father was a pest control worker for 35 years. I came from a house of poverty. I suffered a lot of emotional and mental abuse. I was rejected. I never had a lot of friends. I was beaten up lots of times. I felt alone. I struggled with thoughts of suicide most of my childhood growing up. I am no one special. I'm just a man surrendered. I'm a man that read this and said, you know what? This doesn't sound like anything I've ever heard before. This is a different message. Not only is this a different message, but this seems to take me to a different one. And that one seems to say different things about me than anyone else has ever said. So I don't stand as a man that has great Bible scholars. I was a great Bible scholar. In fact, God's never released me to go to Bible school. I don't stand as a man that's got multiple doctorates. I stand as a man that loves the Lord and is surrendered and truly believes the power of this word and what it can do. And that it does not matter what the society is saying. It does not matter what you're surrounded by. It matters that you understand who you are in Christ and what you can take down. So I just would like to release an anointing, a word, just a whatever the Holy Spirit wants to do. Just some goodies, okay? All right. Holy Spirit, I want to thank you. This is your show. This is your show. It's for you. It's about you. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, I just release your fire upon every single person that's here right now. In the name of Jesus, that you, Holy Spirit, by your fire, by your power, by your authority would come and fill this room with your might. Fill this room and burn that ember deep inside, that it would be deep in the belly, that the deepest parts of the soul that, wow, I need to be about who you are, and I need to be about your kingdom, and I need to be about truly changing this world. God, I just ask that you would burn that ember in every single person here, and that they would walk with a power and authority that they've never experienced before, and that they would just change the world around them. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' mighty name, thank you. You know, before service started, it was just kind of neat. I was just asking the Lord, and I was sitting outside, and I saw a couple hundred geese flying. And they're all very organized and together, right? But they're migrating somewhere else. And the Lord gave me that word as a word picture for all of you, that I knew he was going to release something new today and give you something new. Geese, they go in their native land, right? And they fill up with things to give them the energy to fly to take something new somewhere else. So you come to church to get filled up, to get what you need, but you take it to another land and you change that land. Because when 200 geese come onto another land lawn, everyone's like, you know? But right? They're changing how it's moving. They're changing how people operate. That's how we're to be. We're literally disruptors in this dark world. We're disruptors of peace. It's kind of crazy because peace doesn't seem disruptive, but Jesus was incredibly disruptive. People were chasing him, and he had to get on a boat so he didn't get crushed. He was disrupting what was going on. Be disruptors. He loves you. Thank you. Hallelujah.